week before Christmas, a wife told her husband, "I have a wonderful dream last night. I dreamed you gave me $200 on a new Christmas wardrobe." "You wouldn't want to do anything to spoil a perfect dream like that, would you?" "Of course not," he replied. "You may keep the $200. The husband was saying that she did not need to pay him $200. She could keep the $200 and thus keep the dream. Similarly, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, a mysterious dream that he longed to have interpreted. God told the dream to Daniel, who then told the king. Since Judah was a very small country with its people impoverished at the time of Daniel, and his army unable to defend them from their enemies, the Babylonians thought Jehovah was a very weak, inept God. But the book of Daniel demonstrates just the opposite. It is the Babylonian deities who come up short. God is infinitely superior. God demonstrated his power and wisdom by revealing to Daniel what all Babylonian experts could not discover by their books or from their gods. The Babylonians admitted that no man on earth could show the king's matter. Daniel chapter 2 verse 10. But by the help of God, Daniel did the impossible. And he gave God all the glory in doing so. Verse 28. Let us look at what exactly happened. Roman numeral 1, the problem of the potentate. The problem of the potentate. Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful monarch. He sought to establish a solid kingdom. He was obviously thinking of the future when he went to bed one evening. Verse 29. God graciously gave an amazing revelation to the king, but not apart from his servant Daniel. That's A, the disturbing dream. The disturbing dream. Verses 1 to 4 reads, "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever, tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The dream took place in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 1. A problem of chronology is involved here. Did the dream take place during Daniel's training or after it? According to the first chapter, Daniel was to be trained 3 years, and his appointment to governmental service seems to have followed his training. Daniel chapter 1 verses 5, 18 and 19. But according to chapter 2, the dream took place in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and the promotion of Daniel appears to follow immediately. The natural reading of that text places the events of chapter 2 chronologically after chapter 1, probably sometime in the spring of 602 BC. Higher critical challengers of Daniel see the reference to the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar as an error. Actually, however, in the light of the way in which royal years were defined in the ancient world, it bears the mark of a careful historian who would have assumed that his readers understood how Nebuchadnezzar could have reigned for some time before the start of his first official year. If Daniel and his friends began their training immediately after they were removed to Babylon, namely August 605 BC, they could have easily finished their three-year academic course before the end of Nebuchadnezzar's second year. Taking into account the fact that Nebuchadnezzar reigned for several months before his first official year began with the start of a new calendar year, April 604 BC. Those initial months were referred to as the king's accession year. The amazing dream that awakened the king greatly agitated him. He believed that the dream had great importance. The Babylonians placed great significance on dreams. They studied them and had books on how to interpret them and even how to induce them. Their methodology and motives, of course, were wrong. Here God actually did reveal himself to the pagan king. Yet the type of interpretation which it required showed that this was no natural dream. Cross-reference this to Job chapter 33, verses 14 to 17. A wife said to her husband over breakfast, "I had a dream last night that you gave me a pearl necklace." Funny, it's always the wives who has dreams. "I had a dream last night that you gave me a pearl necklace. What do you suppose that means?" He answered, "You'll find out tonight." Okay, I know I've got a lot of hypotheses here. Wait. And sure enough, that evening, he gave her a book entitled How to Interpret Dreams. But Nebuchadnezzar did not have the book entitled How to Interpret Dreams. The king summoned his wise men, including magicians, astrologers, and sorcerers and Chaldeans. These were the religious or spiritual advisors to the king. Such people played an important part in an ancient court. With his advisors before him, the king revealed he had had a dream. He told them it greatly troubled him and he wanted it interpreted. Responding in Syriac or Aramaic, the common language of the day, the wise man made a rather reasonable request. "Tell us the dream and we'll tell you what it means." Verse 4. They would not have had a problem in coming up with some kind of an interpretation, probably to the satisfaction of the king, had he told them the dream. However, it would not have been the correct interpretation. Why? Letter B, the despotic demand. The despotic demand. Verses 5 to 9 reads, "The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof.' They answered again and said, 'Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it.' The king answered and said, 'I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof.'" Not only did the king demand that the dream be interpreted, he also demanded that his wise men first tell him what he dreamed. When the king said, "The thing is gone from me," verses 5 and 8, He meant that he had given a decree which demanded both the recounting of the dream and its interpretation. He wasn't saying he forgot the dream. The king reasoned that if his advisors could tell the dream, then he could trust their interpretation. As a negative incentive to meet his demand, the king promised death to the men and destruction of their possessions if they did not tell him the dream. He also gave a positive promise of presence and prestige. Although they fully understood his demands, the king's servants pleaded for more information. They revealed their own inability. They also revealed that they were not in close contact with their gods. Nebuchadnezzar perceived that his servants were trying to gain time, hoping to discover some way out of their predicament. However, the king left no alternative. There was but one decree for them if they failed to meet his demand: destruction. Nebuchadnezzar also clearly indicated his distrust of his servants, charging that they had prepared lying and corrupt words. Verse 9. Likely, he had seen through some of their words on previous occasions. This time, he intended to make them prove themselves. Let us see the death decree. The death decree. Let's now look at verses 10 to 13. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it's a rare thing that the king requireth, and there's none other that can show it before the king, except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. The king had dreamed a dream, and declared his demand. The wise men had pleaded for more information, but the king denied them their request. The death decree was about to be pronounced. The king's servants had nothing more to lose, so they responded by telling the king just how unreasonable he was. Verse 10. No other king had ever demanded such a thing. In the wise men's understanding, the gods did not dwell with flesh. Verse 11. Being occultists rather than true prophets of God, they had no basis whatsoever by which to understand such a special revelation from God as this dream. Let's look again at what the wise men said in verse 11. "And it's a rare thing that the king required, and there's none other that can show it before the king, except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Question: what did the wise men reveal about their relationship with their gods? The wise men revealed that they did not have a personal relationship with their gods. They could not access their gods and talk with them. Their gods were distant and did not concern themselves with the troubles and threats of those who worship him. The wise men came to these conclusions about their gods based on their experiences in life. They could never go to their gods for immediate help in a troubled time. What a tragic way to live! How would you describe your relationship with God? How would you show reliance on the true God if you were placed in such a difficult situation? Nebuchadnezzar had not learned to control his temper. Several things contributed to his outburst of anger. He was frustrated because he had not learned the significance of his dream. His suspicion of his advisors was confirmed, and his advisors dared criticize him. For some reason, Daniel and his friends were not present when the advisors were first summoned in verse 2. Note, however, that the four heroes of chapter 1 were included in the death decree, verse 13, because they were sought immediately upon its issuance, further demonstrating the king's rage and absolute authority. In their failure to tell the dream, the wise men had actually set the stage for God to magnify himself by declaring both the dream and its interpretation through Daniel. The experienced wise men and the gods of Babylon were about to be eclipsed by a Hebrew captive and his companions who were in contact with the living God. This brings us to Roman numeral 2, the procedure of the prophet. The procedure of the prophet. In obeying the king's command, the captain of the king's guard came upon Daniel and his companions to take them in their execution. It was a providence of God that this particular officer should come, for it would take a high officer to arrange an audience with the king. What do I mean here? Letter A, the request by Daniel. The request by Daniel. Verses 14 to 18 reads, "Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." Look at verse 14. What words describe how Daniel responded to the urgent crisis? Counsel and wisdom. Was Daniel a nervous, panicky wreck? No. What do we reveal about our relationship to God when we panic at the outset? You reveal that you trust neither God nor his control of the situation. But Daniel revealed his strength of character. He did not panic. He addressed Arioch with counsel and wisdom, meaning that he spoke with discretion. He was addressing a high officer, and he spoke appropriately, requesting an explanation of the king's order. Arioch did not need to listen to Daniel. Many executioners who have treated their prisoners harshly. Arioch may have been reluctant to carry out this command against these wise men, fearing supernatural reprisals. Or he may believe that the king was more interested in the interpretation of the dream than in the execution of his servants. In any case, he listened to Daniel, apparently believed him, and arranged for an audience with the king. Verse 16 is obviously an abbreviation of the story. Daniel could not have walked directly into the presence of the king and requested more time to determine the dream and its interpretation. Arioch had to make the arrangements. It was a bold request and a bold promise that Daniel made. Stay the execution, and he will show the king the interpretation. Daniel did not yet know the dream or the interpretation, but he obviously trusted God to reveal it to him. When faced with such a stupendous problem, never known before, how was it that Daniel could have confidence? Daniel had confidence because God had answered his prayers before in interpreting dreams and visions. It is said of him, in Daniel chapter 1 verse 17, that Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Daniel was no greenhorn. His faith was not the inexperienced faith of a novice. His faith was tested by experience. He had learned theology above Chaldean astrology. He had confidence God would hear his prayer. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James chapter 5, verse 16. By way of application, Heritage Baptist Church is now looking to acquire a permanent church facility for Sunday worship services and activities. To man, this is impossible. But we have a confidence which is derived from a previous experience in the acquisition of Heritage Baptist Activity Center. Dr. Chia Yu Ming, noted fundamentalist theologian of modern-day China, spoke of the three steps of faith. First, the inexperienced faith of a novice. Second, the experienced faith of one having gone through the crucible of testing. Third, the confidence of a faith that needs no testing. Heritage Baptist Church, having acquired HBAC, is now in the second stage. Can we, like Daniel, graduate to the third stage? The text did not state how much time they were given, but the four youths used it to pray for God's mercy in revealing the matter and preserving their lives. From the presence of the king of Babylon, Daniel now entered into the presence of the God of heaven, verse 18, and cross-referencing with verses 19, 28, 37, and 44. The four teenagers had a prayer meeting in their room. They soon found that God was sovereign over Nebuchadnezzar, as shown by letter B, the revelation to Daniel. The revelation to Daniel. Moving on, verses 19 to 23 reads, "Then was a secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desire of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." Imagine the excitement as Daniel told his friends that God had answered their prayers in a night vision. The God they had trusted in Judah was with them in Babylon, alive and active. Daniel praised God because of his wisdom, power, sovereignty, and revelation. Daniel's response is a great example for us. Look at verses 19 to 23 again. What parts of Daniel's response to God show that he did not take God for granted? Daniel declared truth about God's person and told him, "Thank you for helping him." When was the last time you spent time praising God for answering your prayers? Let us see the return of Daniel. The return of Daniel. How about reading verses 24 to 30 responsively, and I shall begin. Verse 24. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, "Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king, and said, the secret which the king has demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. Together, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Since Arioch was the contact who had brought Daniel to the king, Daniel went directly to him. Verse 24. Notice that Daniel first told him to stop the execution. Apparently the process had already begun. Daniel was concerned for others even though he was excited about his audience before the king. Observe also the human tendency of Arioch to associate himself with Daniel, claiming to have found him. People often try to share the success of others and gain credit. The king's eagerness to learn the interpretation is reflected in his brief questioning of Daniel. But before Daniel interpreted the dream, he cleared the air concerning the knowledge of the dream. He first reminded the king in verse 27 of the inability of the Babylonian wise men, and in doing so, he disassociated himself from them and their methodology of interpretation. He then gave full credit to God in heaven for revealing the secret, which the Babylonian gods could not do. Verses 28 to 29. He indicated that the God of heaven desired to communicate with Nebuchadnezzar concerning things which were to come to pass in the latter days. Finally, he rejected any self-credit. Verse 30. He was merely the channel through whom God revealed the secret to the king. Daniel did not seek to advance himself by revealing the meaning of the dream to the king. Daniel is a true servant of God because he is careful to give all glory to him. Every other true servant of God is also zealous to exalt the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in his ministry, met many false teachers and charlatans, which is revealed in his epistles. For they are such, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Romans chapter 16, verse 18. In contrast with those who loveth to have the preeminence, 3 John verse 9, Paul testifies of himself, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Daniel and Paul are both true servants of God. Watch out for false teachers and charlatans today. God gave King Nebuchadnezzar a mysterious dream that he longed to have interpreted. Faced with the threat of death, Daniel and his friends petitioned God to show mercy on them by revealing the king's dream to them. God interpreted the dream to Daniel, who then told the king. Do dreams have any spiritual significance today? On a Sunday morning at First United Methodist Church in Pensacola, Florida, the young woman who is the director of Christian education was discussing dreams with the children during the children's time. She said, I used to have bad dreams when I was a child. And sometimes I still have bad dreams. For example, the other night I dreamed that I blew up Pastor Henry's house. Pastor Henry is the senior pastor. The other night I dreamed that I blew up Pastor Henry's house. Now, what do you think the dream means? One little girl's hand went up and stayed up. Finally, the director called on her and said, "Do you want to say something?" The little girl put her hand down and very clearly said, "My mama told me if you don't have bad thoughts, you won't have bad dreams." You may laugh, but the point is this. God's primary means of communicating to us is no more through dreams. God's primary means of communicating to us today is through His Word. No one should try to induce a dream in order to find out what God wants him or her to do. Nor should anyone try to find someone to interpret his dream in order to know God's will. God has already plainly told us His will in His Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 8 says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Let us pray.